Thank you, Ms. Thompson. There's another product of our children's choir from several years ago. Well, I want you to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first four verses. And I want to remind you that if you haven't been studying with us in Habakkuk, it's just real, real simple. You're wondering, how in the world could this have any application to us today? Well, it's about the children of Israel, Judah, and they were disobeying God. They didn't even have a copy of the law of God anymore. They weren't paying attention to God. So God's decided to take an evil people called the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to come in and be used by God, evil people, to inflict punishment and take the children of Israel into captive. So Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'm just going to read this text as I go through the messages. Five messages, and this is the third one, so we won't be in Habakkuk very long. There's a little boy on a plane one day, and the plane hit severe turbulence. Now, if you've ever had that experience before, you know that'll help your prayer life. The wings were just kind of flapping and things were moving around. The stewardesses were told to buckle their seat belt. They're not serving food in the main cabin. And there was a little boy that was a passenger there, and there was a lady sitting next to him. She didn't know the little boy. And the little boy was just having fun and relaxing and just playing like a little boy will do. And so the lady looked at him and said, "I don't know who you are," but she said, "This plane may crash." And she said, "You're sitting there playing and having fun. Stop doing that. We're in an emergency situation." And the little boy reached over and tapped the lady, the stranger, on the hand and said, "Ma'am, don't worry." Said, "My daddy's the pilot. There won't be any problems today." You know, oftentimes we get worried about things going on in our life, and our Heavenly Father is the pilot. Tonight we look at this particular text, and we return to Habakkuk, and we learn that in the first chapter that he doubted God. He was praying, and it was like God just didn't hear him. He was praying for his nation. "God, can you hear me? God, can you see me? God, do you care?" And then we saw in chapter 1 that Habakkuk is in despair over the patience of God. And then he's become discouraged with the purpose of God. He's watching his society, the moral and spiritual fabric, just crumble all around him. And he said, "God, you seem to be deaf and dumb to our entire situation, and we're your children." He's asked questions like, "God, are you there? God, with things so out of control, are you really in control? And if you're really in control, God, do you really know what you're doing?" Well, it's a question that's very relevant for our day as well. We see chaos. We see corruption. We see a confused world. How are we supposed to live our lives? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we have more questions than we do answers. First thing I want you to notice is in verse 1. Habakkuk, in verse 1 of chapter 2, is looking to God. He said, "I will stand my watch," verse 1 of chapter 2, "and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to his complaint." That word there for stand means I'm just going to stay. I'm just going to continue. The prophet here has decided to pray and wait until he received an answer from God. A few days before I wrote this message several months ago, I was watching the Atlanta News. They put a lady's face there. Her job was that of being a prison guard in one of our state prisons. She had been arrested. The prison guard had been giving special favors to the prisoners, and she was also smuggling drugs and marijuana to the inmates. And as this particular case was presented on television, you know, you think about a guard who has a responsibility to watch and to warn. She violated that responsibility, and now she's going to pay a high price for what she did. We see Habakkuk was on his watch, like a guard in the tower, looking to God. Now, what was he seeking? First of all, he was looking for a word from God. Look at verse 1. He said, "I'll stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts." I'm not going to ask this question with a show of hands, but some of you buy turkeys, frozen turkeys, that have a built-in pop-up timer. Now, most of you turkeys are going to say they were raised antibiotic-free, but some of them grew a thermometer in them. What happens? You put those in the oven. Now, if they're inserted all the way in that bird the way they're supposed to be, as that turkey gets done on the inside, what happens? That thermometer pops out of the side of that turkey. That thermometer doesn't come all the way out until the turkey is done to the bone, to the very center. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes people are waiting for God to just pop up and say, "I'm going to give you the desires of your heart." What God often does when we disobey Him is allow us to suffer consequences until we learn the lessons He wants us to attain. When we're done, then God will show Himself. Habakkuk is looking to see what God will do and see what God will say. So he says he climbs to the heights to get away from the confusion of the streets. He says, "I went to the ramparts." So he elevated himself above the perplexity of his nation, above the pressure and the problems. He opens his ear and he says, "God, I need to hear your voice." And he says, "God, I'm not leaving till I hear from you." Now notice the second thing here. There's a warning from God in verse 1b. He says, "I'll look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this complaint." That word complaint, some of your translations say reproved. It means to chastise. It means to correct. Habakkuk was waiting on an answer from God as a watchman. And then he would be responsible for sharing God's word with God's disobedient children. Listen to me carefully. He knew that he was going to be ridiculed and rejected when he shared God's word with the children of Israel. The truth of the matter is, there have always been and always will be those who are going to criticize the Lord's message and the Lord's messenger. If you're going to take stands on the Word of God, you're going to preach the Word of God, you're going to be criticized even by your own members. And some of your own members will leave the church and go somewhere else. If you take a stand on abortion as being murder, some of your people are going to disagree with you. Some of them are going to leave the church. If you're going to take a stand from the Word of God about adultery and fornication, sex outside of marriage is a sin, you're going to have some people who are going to get mad. They're going to criticize you, and they're going to, sometimes they'll leave your church if they'll do you that courtesy. Sometimes you say, "Well, you need to honor your parents." I remember one time when I first came here, I preached a message. I know you can't remember, but I preached a message about 19 years ago. It was on a Sunday night. We were in the old building. For some reason, we honored our graduates on Sunday night. I don't know why we did that. And I preached a message entitled, "What Children Owe Their Parents." Now, in a graduation message, I know that's real popular with the teenagers and with the graduates. But when I finished that night, finished the invitation, went back to my office and sat down, and a choir member came in my office crying. This lady never came to me about anything. This lady's in heaven now. But she said, "There's an adult out here who walked up to all the graduates after you preached that Bible-based message. And what I was talking about was honoring your parents." And said that adult told all those teenagers to disregard everything I said because my message was a pile of C. And that person was employed at this church part-time. And the next day, I called this person and invited them to my office. They didn't know I knew anything. And I called one of our deacons on that Monday and I said, "Could you come to my office and just sit down while I talk to one of our part-time staff members?" Part-time staff member showed up, came in, saw the deacon there, was kind of shocked. And he sat there and said, "I want to ask you a question." I looked him square in the face and I said, "Is it true that after I preached to the graduates last night, Sunday night service, you went up and told the graduates to disregard what I said? And I quoted what was given to me." He turned red. He started perspiring profusely and started trembling in front of my desk. He said, "Yes, I did." And our deacon leaned over to him. He didn't know what was going on, but what he heard, he leaned over and he said, "Brother, I believe it's time you found yourself another church." And bless God, he is no longer here. Even people on your church staff, if you take Bible-based stances, even those will criticize the person preaching the word of God, preaching truth. Now, if you preach on the consequences of sin, people are going to be critical. And if you tell people from the Word of God what's right and wrong, they're going to be critical. March 17, 2009, the younger George Bush made his first speech, presented his first speech after he was no longer president of the United States. He was in Alberta, Canada. Everybody was expecting him to be critical of Barack Obama. When he was interviewed later, here's what he said. He said, "President Barack Obama deserves my silence." And he went on to say, "I'm not going to spend my time criticizing him. There are plenty of critics in the arena." So Bush's words are worth memorizing and applying. Although we may have differing opinions, there are plenty of times that those around us would be better served if we would honor them by simply acknowledging that they deserve our silence. Now notice the prophet listens to God. I'm the book man. Some of you have been to me for counseling or for advice. I don't throw a book at a problem, but God has led so many preachers and teachers to author some of the most practical Bible-based books in the whole wide world. And I can't tell you how many of Charles Stanley's books I've given away entitled How to Listen to God. If you've never read that, you need to. And one thing that I get out of that book that's so prevalent throughout, we are quick to talk to God, but we're a whole lot more reluctant to listen to what He says. Notice the authority of God's Word in verse 2 and 3 here. In Habakkuk 2, "Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." So Habakkuk realized the magnitude of what God's about to do, as well as what God's about to say to him. And notice here, notice what he says here. He says, he realizes God is finished and he shall speak and shall not lie. The authority of God's spoken word is demonstrated in two ways. First of all, there is a season of it. The answer God's going to give is not going to be shallow, and it's not going to be short about the disobedience of the children of God. Notice God declares that the vision is yet for an appointed time. At Habakkuk's day, the Jews waited, hoped, and prayed for more than 33 centuries for the Messiah to come. Their waiting period can be traced all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Still, God tells the prophet the vision is yet for an appointed time. This was not because God had forgotten His promise, or was no longer intent on bringing His promise to pass, but because His appointed time had not yet arrived. Now, as believers, we're concerned with time. Let me share something with you. God is not so concerned with time as He is with His timing. I was writing a message today on Psalm 118, verse 24. And I entitled it, Maxing the Moment. And it's about time. Do you realize that people in our nation really didn't have watches and timepieces very much, or clocks, until trains began to run across our nation? The trains had to be timed so they would not collide. And then people started getting clocks and they started getting watches. Notice God's not so concerned about time as He is about His timing. We want our time. God wants His own appointed time when He answers our prayers and gives us what we need. So the authority of God's spoken word is not only demonstrated by the season, but also by the reason. There was a specific season in which God was going to speak. There's a specific reason for which God was going to speak. In verse 2, He says, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets that he may run that read it. When they're talking about tablets there, that Hebrew word is talking about signs they would put up in public places where they can see them. There's a place off Highway 27 with a little short road that goes to an industrial park. And today I cut through there and went a little back way to get to my house. When you cut down the little side road and go between two businesses, public road, you get to a stop sign. That stop sign faces the western sky. It's the only stop sign that I've ever seen that no longer has a speck of red on it. It is totally faded out. And about the only way you can tell that's a stop sign is by its shape. I was just thinking today, people are going to keep cruising this stop sign. This one is beyond replacing. It's there for everybody to see. So here's what God says. He says, when I give you the vision of what I'm going to do with the children of Israel and punish them with the Babylonians for their disobedience, He said, I want you to put it up on tablets in public places there where everybody can read it. Some of you remember in 2014, a lady named Nancy Reitbold was the first American to contract the Ebola virus while she and her husband were serving as missionaries in Liberia. You recall that she was brought back to the United States and taken to Emory University. And there she was placed in total isolation. And you recall that August 19, 2014, she was finally healed and she was released. Time magazine honored the medical staff at Emory University as being the people of the year for 2014 for the care that they gave this lady. Wright Bowl has shared that life-threatening experience. She said as she was put in this total isolation, her life was before her. And she said, the way I survived was by quoting the Word of God that I had memorized. You see, they were not allowed, the medical staff were not allowed to give her the scriptures. You know, that might be contaminated. They didn't need to expose themselves either. So they had to really be geared up there so they would not catch the Ebola virus themselves. But she said, I want you to know strength. I gained my strength and my sanity from day and night just quoting over and over again in my mind the Word of God. I want you to know we need Scripture hidden in our hearts. We need to keep Scripture where we can see it to get a Word from God to guide our lives. Now notice the accuracy of the Word of God in verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So Habakkuk is watching for God. He's waiting for God. And he's got to learn that God is not merely working to crush evil in the world, for he could do that in a blink of an eye. Rather, God is making men and molding nations. Ultimately, he will be enthroned and exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the principle of this verse really applies to many of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that God's clock is much bigger than our clock. And what's amazing about God, he sees the end from the beginning. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about all the prophecies that the children of God received here in the Old Testament. Years and years and years passed by, and then all the prophecy about the coming Messiah were fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you got his sinless life, his sacrificial substitutionary atoning death. And I believe with all my heart, based on all those prophecies being fulfilled about his first coming, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the next thing on his calendar is the rapture. So if God promised to provide for us, he will provide and fulfill the promises that he's made yet future. Notice the prophet leans on God. Look at verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. I used to go see my mother's mother and father and stay a week during the summer. Their house was four big rooms. You had a kitchen, a den, and two bedrooms. They had a long front porch, and they had a short side porch. And when I was about 8 or 9 years old, at the end of that porch, they finally got an indoor bathroom. That was a wonderful day when we discovered that, being from the city. But I remember their doors. You know, you look around at the doors we have on this worship center. Think about the doors in your house. But their doors were made out of what they call slats. You know what I'm talking about? They were boards that you were about this wide, real tall. And, you know, instead of being a solid piece, they were put together tongue and groove. And then they had a board across the top and a board across the bottom that held all those other boards together. But I remember the doorknobs. The doorknobs were made out of something that looked like marble. Some of them, I don't know if plastic was invented back then. But then the hardware that fit on both sides of the door was made out of iron. And all those doors work with a skeleton key. You know what I'm talking about, the little skinny ones? You could get in your neighbor's house as easy as you could get in your own house, because everybody, that's the kind of lock they had. But then they had latches on the top, flush with the door. Y'all know where I'm at here? With those iron hardware pieces. And, well, when you locked one of those doors, it was locked. And you didn't kick one of those in, you're liable to need a new hip. And they didn't make them back then. They just put white gas on your hip. That was liniment. Or Watkins liniment, if you know what that is. I remember that as well. I didn't read this in a book. You can't make this up. But I also remember that all the hinges on their doors would squeak. And every one of them had their own individual sounds. I remember one time my grandmother was sleeping in the front bedroom with me. And it must have been about 5:30 or 6 she woke up. She had heard some of those hinges. And I woke up and I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Your granddaddy's hit the floor." Well, I thought he fell out of bed. That meant he was up and wanted his breakfast. That's what that meant. And she had heard the door on his closet where he would get dressed. I want you all to know that this verse, verse 4, is the hinge of this book in the Bible. And it's also the hinge upon which the whole Bible pivots. Look at that verse again. Notice he says here, the second part of that, he says, "But the righteous person will live by what? His faithfulness." The prophet's heart has been filled with difficult questions. He's wrestled internally, externally, as well as eternally. And we kept a glimpse of a diamond in the darkness of depravity and an answer as to how we're supposed to live in the midst of chaos, confusion, and corruption all around us. First of all, a denied fate. He says in verse 4, the enemy's puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Verse 4 contains a twofold scenario here and presents us with the requirements of faith that pertains to two totally different categories of people. We read, "His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." Soul there of the Babylonians, the enemy, the evil people, lifted up with pride over their military might. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar boasted, quote, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Unquote. He says the Babylonians worship their own power. They try to bring glory to themselves. And he says they worship their idol gods. But he says they're not the only ones lifted up with pride. The people of Judah, God's people, are lifted up the same way. Notice the direction of the faithful. He says the just shall live by faith. God makes it plain to the prophet that his evil is marked for overthrow. Listen to me. God judges evil in his own time and in his own way. If you don't believe that, go read the book of Revelation. God's saying that he's going to reject those who deny the faith, but he'll reward those who demonstrate. That word faith there is also the word for amen, or so be it. In other words, we take what God has said, although we may not understand it, may not be able to reason it out, and we say, "Amen, Lord, so be it." The secular magazine noted the value of variety in life and suggested that periodically we just kind of shake up things like a snow globe. I remember my grandmother had some of those old snow globe. Everybody know what I'm talking about? And they look 50 years old when I saw them, but I know they hadn't been in existence that long. And I think the only time some of those were shaken is when the grandchildren would come over and spend a week and shake the whole house. We just shake them up. Have you ever noticed everything we update I get so tired of picking up my smartphone to call somebody, or text somebody, or check an email. You know what I love about emails? There's a trash can at the bottom, at the top, and you hit trash can and hit OK, and they're gone. I just love that. We can't do that with people, but you know, maybe we will someday. And I'll make a lot of money doing that. They're gone. But I hate it when I look at my screen and it says, you're due for an update, and it fills the whole screen, blacks out everything you're doing. Okay or delay? Delay. I don't know if that's Verizon calling me. Who knows that? Who knows who that is? We update our phones. We update our apps. If you exercise, you update your what? Exercise routines. You change your profile picture. Some of you go on Pinterest for new experiences. We've chosen new outlets for media. We've even updated our clocks twice in the last 10 months. Did you know that? Yet when it comes to faith, it's often like a snow globe. Maybe we had a bad experience with another Christian or a church member. Somebody we wronged years ago. Maybe we've settled on convictions about God early in life, and we've continued to live with those ill-advised, non-biblical convictions all these years. Sometimes we just need to allow our faith to be shaken up like a snow globe and just renew our commitment to God. You know, when we look around at our world today, we just get so discouraged. The election, you couldn't vote for a person. You had to vote for a platform. What best represents my Bible-based beliefs? Turned on television last night. Donald Trump hasn't served one day in the Oval Office. And already the liberal media that was back in the other platform is making mountains out of absolutely nothing. I mean, if they lied to you then, why you want to get your news from them now? We get discouraged. We got to step out of this world and enter the throne of grace. And we may peer off into the distance like our Heavenly Father. And as Christians, we've got to remember the end from the beginning. But we've got to be careful. As the righteous, that's an imputed righteousness through our born-again experience through the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sure that we live our faith and that we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or He may allow us and our nation to be uprooted and experience some of the punishment like He was going to give to those in Judah. Let's pray together.